Right, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. One of my favorite Old Testament Christmas passages, really. Probably not alone in that. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now, if we were to look at this entire area around it, we'd start back at chapter 7. It starts talking about Isaiah's children that were born to him. The born of the virgin is in this section, 7 through 9. And so the prophecy plays off of children being born. And Isaiah's children, and Isaiah's children's names, Meher Shalal Hashbaz, what it means, and his other son, and what that means. And there is the play of the names of the children of Isaiah. And then it goes into and mixes through there the Messiah, Emmanuel. So I just want to look at the two verses here for our time now. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Take the comma out of there in the version that we're looking at here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, we are reading here of your power to bring forth a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and that you predicted this and brought it to pass by your decree. And Lord, knowing that nothing you decide to do fails, it does not rest upon us to bring it forth, but Lord, you brought it forth. And so now we look back at what Isaiah looked ahead to because of the certainty of your promise and the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We realize, as we even saw this morning, how the world hates our Lord Jesus, his standards, his statements. Many say that if Jesus would come today, we would receive him. But no, the same thing would happen if it were the same kinds of times in the prophetic plan as before. We probably today hate Jesus more because we know more about him as a society. But Lord, we your people love you, and that is brought by you. We love because he first loved us. So help us to see and appreciate and worship the glory of Christ tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned this morning the fact that the world hates Jesus. The world does not think it does. This is Jesus' own statement of what the world feels toward him. The world hates him. Anytime a Christian is persecuted, it is just like Jesus said to Saul as he went to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But he was persecuting the Christians. He was after Christians. So when the Christians were hated, and when the Christians were persecuted, as they are in the world now and as they are in this country now, it is Jesus who is being persecuted. And when the Word of God in its entirety is questioned and rejected, and when verses are ridiculed, such as this past week I mentioned this morning, it is Jesus' Word that is being ridiculed. The Bible is the Word of Christ. Not just the words in red, but all of it. So God himself has told us that Jesus is hated by our society. Now, when you hate someone, and this is a time-proven event, you call them names. How many times have you called someone in growing up as a child a name? Now, names come in different forms. You call a person a name basically by label. You can call someone a label type of name, you know, like Snooty Face or something. And you mean by that to wreak some damage upon that person by the mere mention of a label, whatever a Snooty Face is. Well, that's what that person's being called. And they'll say, I am not a Snooty Face. What is that anyway? But you see, that's a label type of name. But then you've got the more general type of name, and that is a person's character. They might be lazy. They might be easily offended. They might be, they might lose their temper. They might be known by certain behaviors. And so when you describe that person, their character is their name. And so a person who hates someone, they call them a name. And watch for it this week. If you see on the news or on television shows what names people come up for other people to hurt them and make them feel bad, well, that's what the name of Christ brings. People call Christ names. This past week he was called unchristian. Basically, Jesus is unchristian because his word says that certain activities are sinful. So Jesus is unchristian. Jesus is vile. Things like that. So those are the kinds of names you'll hear about Jesus because they don't know the Father or Christ. But the name of Christ in Scripture is glorious. And when Jesus is named here prophetically, it's good. It's not a bad thing. The Bible does not speak ill of Christ. It's those outside the Bible who do. So in verse 6, unto us a child is born. Now again, as I said, Isaiah's children were part of the theme of this passage. If you go back a couple of chapters and work up to where we are now, Isaiah's children meant something to Israel and Judah. Judah would be delivered, and God communicated that through Isaiah's children. And among that prophetic word was also mention of the Lord God, that the real solution to the problems that were being faced by Israel, by Judah, was found in God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the name of Christ, the child being born, and the son being given, is the theme here in chapter 9. If you would go back to Isaiah 7 verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you go into the New Testament, you find that this is exactly fulfilled in Christ. And so a child is born. We would not have done the way the Lord did in bringing Christ. The world does not take notice of such things. And so the Lord drew notice to it. But babies being born, not a big thing. I mean, it's big to the parents. Certainly big to the mother. But a baby being born does not seem to be the thing that would draw the world to focus upon the child. So you remember when Jesus was born, there were all of these external witnesses. The angels to the shepherds and the wise men and such. The prophecies, Simeon, Anna, those things that pointed to Christ to make sure the world saw that Jesus was the Messiah and the child that was predicted. So verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we know this is going to be a son. A child is going to be the means by which salvation comes. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. It means he's going to rule. He is not, he is a prince in that regard. He is a son who becomes king. So he is a prince until he is the king. He's called a prince in this verse. So the son is given, and he will rule the government. Now we see it, that in Isaiah, and you know in the first century when Jesus came, that was the expectation of Israel, that he would come, the Messiah would rule the government. So the people of the first century were expecting more, that Jesus would be a political savior because of Rome. Rome, remember, in Daniel was described as a beast of great power that stomped out all the other nations, that took over. We studied that this past Wednesday. And so to be rid of Rome as the great Babylonian manifestation of its time, meaning the world system, that was paramount in the minds of the people of God. And so they expected the government would rest upon his shoulder, he would take over then. They expected Jesus would not die. They expected he would not be so spiritual, he would be more political. But it turned out he came to die. His salvation was spiritual first, rather than political. But this is that child. This is the one who would come and bring salvation, and the government would rest upon his shoulder, would be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called. His name is his character. And it will be called by God, this. It was not called this by others. This is a declaration of who he is, not what he popularly is called. Because not everyone called him this. He was not considered these things at that time by every person, although some did recognize him as this. But what this is saying in verse 6 is that this is who he is. This is, without debate, the nature and character of the Lord Jesus, this child that is born of a virgin, miraculously brought by the Holy Spirit through Mary. He did not inherit Adam's sin nature that way. And so he is this child, and his nature is as follows. He is called, and there are four things here. Wonderful Counselor. There is an adjective here, wonderful, and an office of counselor. Counselor is someone who tells you how to live. Speaks to you in such a way that you understand that this is the way to proceed in life. You're counseled to do this. You're counseled to not do this. And Jesus was all about that. In fact, that's what he said in the passage we looked at this morning, as to why people hated him, is because he did that. He counseled. He taught. He preached. He proclaimed. He stated the law. He condemned sin. He talked about the destructiveness of sin. He was honest about that. He did not do as counselors in our day do, merely seek to comfort people without any law mentioned, without any correction. It's become ever more popular that counselors just listen rather than direct. And they affirm rather than correct. But Jesus, as a counselor, is a wonderful counselor, because not only does he give advice, the advice he gives and the teaching he gives is from God. It is at the absolute basis of it, divine. He is not merely giving us another opinion, which would not be wonderful, by the way.
it.
Sometimes the world stumbles upon wise words to give. Don't play in the road. Let sleeping dogs lie. But you know, the counsel that Christ gives is from God and leads to God. And we're made for that. A successful counseling session would solve a person's problems that were carried into the counseling session. And it would take them out of that session into a new way of life because they had left those things and they had adapted new things. They've been given a solution to the problem. And that solution in the case of Christ is a wonderful thing. Because we're alienated from God as natural sinners. We're born into sin. We do the things of the flesh. And the Lord identifies, reveals, exposes our sinful characteristics by his teaching. The Lord's teaching will never be equaled by man. We can speak his word, which we do when we preach the Bible and teach the Bible. But we will never attain to the wisdom of his counsel. He is beyond our ability to match. We are doing our best when we say what he said. And so Jesus teaches and proclaims what is right, what we're made to do, which we've lost because of our sin. We have the bodies, we have the soul, but we lose our direction. We go astray. We wander off. We're not doing what we're made to do. And then Jesus comes and says, here's what you're made to do. And when a person finds that, it's wonderful. It is a joyful thing. It is a freeing thing. It sets us free from the way we are naturally. And a person that gets that, this is why the gospel is called the good news. It's good news, and then the world strikes out against it, but it's good news because of what it accomplishes. And what it accomplishes to those the Spirit calls in regeneration, it unites us to God. It makes us what we're supposed to be. It puts us on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. It takes all the burden of sin away. And it does it in reality. The world council says you need to not feel bad about the sin, but it doesn't get rid of it. You've got all this sin on your shoulders, and a worldly counselor will say, listen, that guilt is just weighing you down. You need to stop feeling bad about all that stuff. But Jesus, as our counselor, says that you must repent of your sin, and he takes the guilt away. God no longer feels angry about your sin toward you because it's been paid for by Christ. It no longer rests upon your shoulders. You don't have to imagine it not being there. It's not there. And you talk about a wonderful counseling session. When you hear the words of Jesus and you say, no one ever spoke like this man. And you're guided out of darkness like the woman at the well I mentioned this morning. She had all these men, and the man she had wasn't her husband. And she was feeling okay. But when the Lord spoke to her in John 4 about her sin, she was suddenly convicted. And when she was convicted, she was then drawn to correcting her problem, being forgiven for it. And by the end of that, she had not gotten water from the well. She had gotten water from heaven. Wonderful counselor. That's the first designation given there of the Lord Jesus. If any person wants to be what they're made to be, it will never be through any other religion, any other counselor than Christ. You will not find it in any other place. There's opinion. Remember, we've been studying in Corinthians. When we get back to that, all this opinion the Corinthians had about where you got wisdom, you never get it anywhere but Christ. Christ is the wonderful counselor. When a person is done with their sin, when a person is weighed down by their sin, they go to Christ. That's where it gets done. That's where it gets forgiven. That's where it's paid for. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin and nothing else. And to be told of our sin and then told that we may be free of it. You see, Jesus does both. He doesn't just condemn. He tells us how to be done with it, to be forgiven for it. The second thing there is mighty God. Now, one thing that you will be told, and I was told yesterday on the street in front of the house, is that Jesus is not God. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's a God. Some say he's a God like we might be one day. Everyone sees him as a man. But the God thing is a problem. And of course the Trinity thing, the young man that I spoke to yesterday had absolutely no concept of the Trinity. They could not grasp it, even in the most elemental terms. And it is a difficult thing to grasp in our feeble minds. The Bible teaches that God is manifest in three persons, but one essence. There's one God in three persons. And that the Father is one person, and the Son is one person, and the Holy Spirit is one person, but it's all one essence, God. It's similar to us in the sense that our Father is of the same essence as we are as humans. And Christ as the Son of God is the same essence of the Father, is divine. But it is a hard thing for humans to grasp. But this child will be called rightly the mighty God. Now there are two terms there, God being deity. And of course mighty could be redundant in a sense because God is mighty. But this affirms in worship and adoration and explanation that God is mighty and that Jesus is the mighty God. And he showed that, and that again was another reason he was hated, is because not only did he talk, but he backed it up with power. He taught not as others taught, but he taught with power. He showed his right to speak the things that he spoke by the miracles that he performed. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He cured the blind. He made the lame to walk. All of those things showed his power. And then he spoke the word of God. And so it was extremely difficult, although they managed, for his enemies to reject his word, because it came forth the way it came forth, wonderful counsel, and it came forth with power. He's a mighty God. And so people swarmed around him. And they got so upset with Jesus that, and they couldn't deny the miracles that he did, that they started criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath. And so they overlooked the healing and got hung up on the day, that they shouldn't have been working on the Sabbath, you know, the way they had made the Sabbath to be. It was a burden for people. And Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he healed on the Sabbath, and he did it, and they got so mad about that, remember? They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But the fact that he was a mighty teacher. He was a mighty man. The Bible tells us that he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians tells us. He didn't push his deity in every capacity. He grew tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He became a man. He was a man in every way. He did not flaunt his deity. He did not deny it. He spoke of it. He manifested it. But he did not do everything like come off the cross that he could have done and defeat all the people of Israel that were against him because he came to die. So he laid aside some of that. But still he was in every way the mighty God. He did exactly what he chose to do. He was in no way hindered from accomplishing the works of God in all of his signs and wonders. And ultimately to the cross. He was beaten. He was hung on a cross. And yet his might is seen even in his manhood, that he overcame all the arrows of the enemy against him. And he went to the cross, and he was still in charge and in control there. Because he went all the way to the end when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he died. And even then his power was seen, because the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was darkness over the face of the land for some time. He's the mighty God. The Bible explicitly proclaims it. It says it plainly so you can understand why people don't get it. It's the same as when the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So you got all these people that think there's another way to get to God besides Jesus. Although it's as plain as it can be in the Bible, that it's only through Christ. And so the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Jehovah's Witness says, "Oh, no, 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 it's a God." Well, it's not, it's a God. Jesus is called the mighty God. God our Savior. It is in both designated and lived out in his power. He's the mighty God. So this child, this son, will be the wonderful counselor. What he says, what he preaches, what he teaches. And he's the mighty God. The third thing there is he's the everlasting Father. Again, there's an adjective there, everlasting. And an office Father. This is emphasizing what Jesus emphasized when he said, "I and the Father are one. I do all things my Father tells me. I have come to do not my will, but the will of him who sent me." And this morning Jesus said, "They hate me because they don't know my Father as well as me." He is eternal as his Father. He is not distinct in essence from his Father. "I and the Father are one" means not just that he does what the Father commanded him to do as the Son, but that he has the same everlasting nature. God is eternal. That is a very difficult thing for us to grasp. That is, to me, more difficult to grasp and to wrap our minds around than the Trinity is. Because in our world, everything has a beginning. We have a beginning. We have an ending. Things start and they stop. Even evolution in trying to explain the world runs into the first whatever matter there was, they say, that brought us forth has to come from somewhere. They don't talk about that because they can't explain that eternal matter that they say the Big Bang came from. The only eternal in our world is God. God is everlasting. And his kingdom, it knows no end. We'll see in a moment. The everlasting Father shows us that Jesus, although he is the Son, is the same essence as the Father, and he's everlasting just like the Father is. The Father generates the Son into time, in the nature of God. In time, he becomes a man, but in eternity, he's always the Son. And theologians talk about the eternal generation of the Son. But he's the everlasting Father. There's no difference. He said to Philip, "If you've seen me," what? "You've seen the Father." There's no difference. It's not like with me and my Father. He does things differently than I do. My dad with a computer, that would be funny. I mean, I'm the computer part of that family. But me building a room like he did on the house, that's him, that's not me. We're different in that regard. My dad just got I've heard it, haven't seen it yet. My dad just got into the 21st century with television. He just now bought one of those flat ones. You know, he's had for years and years one that if you ran into it with a truck, you'd have to get your truck repaired. It's that big and bulky, you know, the tube kind. Now he's got the little thin ones like probably most people do now. I jumped on the thin ones as fast as I could get one. You see, we're different that way. But Jesus, this child, this son, this that would come and be given to us and has been given to us now, this everlasting Father. And finally, the designation is the Prince of Peace. What does it say when Jesus came? Peace on earth. He brings peace. Peace, the peace that Christ brings. A prince is the son of a father, and that's another way of saying he's a son. His life is to bridge the gap, to reconcile God and man. In our minds, human minds, all that God would need to do to reconcile us to himself is to say, oh, forget all that sin stuff. We're reconciled. That is not the way it can be, because God would not be holy then. He would have overlooked sin. He would have just waved it away. He would have been like a country song and sin. Ah, just forget it. You're my son. I'll forgive you. I don't need a payment for sin. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that holiness is required to see God. No one can behold God who is not holy. And so in order for there to be reconciliation, there must be a payment in blood, death, to pay for the penalty of sin, which is death, and a victory over death, which is the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand in favor and glory and honor, which is what Christ did in the ascension, meaning that God had accepted the sacrifice of Christ and brought Christ home to heaven. And that we in Christ then go that same route. We die with Christ, and we're raised with Christ, and we are in the favor of God the Father, and so when we die, we can go to heaven. It's all that's in Christ. That had to happen for us to be saved. And Jesus did not do that with angels. He never became an angel and paid the penalty of their sin. But he did become a man and paid the penalty of our sin. That may even be more difficult to understand than the Trinity and the eternity part. That God would lay down his life for the likes of us to manifest his grace and glory in redeeming sinners. He's the Prince of Peace. There is no means, no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way, no other Savior, no other God, no other Bible that can guide us to the truth. It is in Jesus. Very simple that way. If you go into a modern bookstore of our day, go to the religion section, it is very convoluted, very confusing. If you had to go through all of that and read them all and find out what the best way was, you would not ever probably find the best way, because you'd still be searching when you died. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Son. It parallels what we saw earlier in the verse. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. This Prince brings peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to those with whom he's pleased. That's the way it should be translated. God gives peace to those he has forgiven in Christ. And now they can boldly go to the throne of grace in prayer. And one day they will be ushered in the presence of God, and we shall see him as he is. And that's because of the Lord Jesus being the Prince of Peace. He is all of those things. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. When the kingdom of Christ comes in the church, in salvation, that never ends. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. No one can snatch them out of His hands. We have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so some people, when they're told they have everlasting life, and the Bible says we have everlasting life, they say what? Well, we can lose that. Well, then how was it ever everlasting? How is it ever eternal if it was temporary? And so the Lord Jesus, when He saves us, He saves us. It is His work. All the Father gives me will come to me. And He brings us to heaven. No end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The statement of Scripture is that the church will never be taken down. The gates of hell will not prevail against it because the Lord builds it. Your salvation is as certain as the life of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. It is eternal. Yes, we do mess up. But a believer has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who makes intercession for us before the throne of God. He's our great high priest. And it says finally in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is not some, you know, thing that God is hesitant to do, that He kind of does half-heartedly because of our nature, because we're sinners. And God does it kind of, you know, I'll save you, but I really shouldn't because of the way you are. This is not the way the Lord approached this. He approached it with zeal. If I get in my hands a card that says Best Buy gift card on it, how do I handle that? Well, I don't know. If I think of it, I may go by there and get something. No, I do it with zeal. When I pull a Mountain Dew out of the refrigerator, how do we drink it? Well, I'll lay it over here. If I get thirsty maybe later in the day, I might take a sip of it. With zeal, I take it. You see, that's the way the Lord saved. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is the author and finisher of our faith. God begins it and ends it. And He does it zealously. And He does it with His desire to glorify Himself through the salvation of the unworthy sinners like us. And He does it with zeal, with joy to do it. The Lord delights in it. The Bible says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. There's a glory in the Lord in doing this. And so the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. And this is the names that Jesus are called by God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?